Friends, in Jesus' grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior. God's word for this day is from the gospel reading, John chapter 7. The first part of that gospel reading, the disciples of John reported all of these things to him, that is, all the things that Jesus had been doing as he went around healing and taking care of people. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he had healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This is God's word. Please be seated. Have you ever had doubts about God? And if so, would you stand up here in this room and admit it right now? That'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? Because, I wouldn't want my fellow church members to lump me together with the likes of Doubting Thomas, who is forever remembered, rightly or wrongly, as the one who refused to believe unless he would see it with his eyes. Well, would it help you to know that it's not just you and Thomas? What about Doubting John? Yeah, we're talking John the Baptist, proclaimed by Jesus himself to be the greatest of all the prophets, indeed the greatest of those born among women. And as far as I know, we're all born of women, and that makes John the Baptist pretty great in the Faith Hall of Fame. He proclaimed the kingdom of God more powerfully, more boldly, more fearlessly, and at greater cost than anyone else. John the Baptist was the one who pointed us to Jesus Christ and said, "Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But now John's situation has changed dramatically. He is in prison for offending King Herod. It's one of the hazards of being a prophet. Sometimes you have to shine the light of God's truth and expose the darkness of people's lives, and people don't like that very much. And when you do that to a king, you end up in prison. And so there he is, he's cold, he's in his cell alone, he's eating who knows what kind of worm-infested gruel, and he knows that his future is bleak, and he begins to have some doubts about Jesus. Doubting John. All he's hearing about Jesus is that Jesus is going around the countryside, and he's doing all of these works of compassion and mercy. And that must have not made sense to John, because as the forerunner of the Christ, John had preached about the coming wrath of God, the imminent judgment. The axe is at the root of the tree already, and the bad tree will be cut down and burned in the fire, calling unrepentant sinners broods of vipers and the like. Very fiery stuff. But Jesus was hardly fiery. He seemed gentle. And so it got John to wondering, why doesn't Jesus bring down judgment upon King Herod? Why does Jesus neglect John's righteous cause? And the source of John's doubts and his confusion was his faulty expectations. Jesus later said, "I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." The coming of Christ at Bethlehem was to save us, to serve us by giving his life as a ransom for us, all the way to his death on the cross. Humble service. But because John the Baptist had wrong expectations about him, now he is confronted with all of these doubts, which only aggravate his already grim situation. And sometimes, don't we make the same mistake that that doubting John made when we impose on Jesus our expectations of Him? For instance, you know, we ought to be, as the children of God, we ought to be exempt from at least the worst of life's trials. Not that we would expect Jesus to protect us from every little fender bender in life, you know, colds and flus and an occasional broken arm, maybe a drop in the market. We can handle that kind of stuff. But the big stuff, the big bad stuff that puts my life into a tailspin, the child of God should get some kind of exemption, shouldn't he or she? And when we don't get that exemption, we feel like the Lord is neglecting our righteous cause. That somehow He's letting us down, not because He actually is, but because we've had the wrong expectations. And like John, our wrong expectations only magnify our misery. Now, when something throws my life into a tailspin, now not only do I have to deal with the trial itself, but I'm also thrown into this spiritual struggle, wondering where my Savior is, what's happening, why it's happening, whether He's letting me down. You know, and sometimes I think in terms of dealing with our trials, we'd be better off as atheists. Because at least their trials aren't compounded by the spiritual agony of thinking that God has failed me. So the big bad stuff happens, and we get downcast and depressed, especially this time of year, when the expectation for merry hearts is higher than ever, and therefore the secret sorrow and sadness inside only gets amplified. And when we're depressed and downcast, like John apparently was, it's very hard for us to see how God is with us. All we can see is this bad stuff that's happening, and that God doesn't seem to notice or to care or to want to do anything about it. Not like we would have expected of our Savior. You know, one of the problems we have is that we think we are so certain that we know what's good and what's bad. That's not hard to tell, right? John is under arrest. He's rotting in a prison cell. He's alone. He's facing execution. Jesus is doing nothing about it. He is not gathering troops and storming Herod's castle and springing John from prison. He's not dethroning this wicked king to set up his own just kingdom. That's all bad. Clearly. There's nothing redeemable about that set of circumstances. Children and staff at Sandy Hook Elementary School go to school one day just for another day of school when a young man forces his way, armed to the teeth, forces his way into the building, ruthlessly kills 6 adults and 20 beautiful children. And as always, when these evil things happen, when evil rears its ugly head, as it always has and as it always will, we always ask the same questions. Where's God? Why does this happen? And we compound our pain because we think that somehow Jesus has failed us. Why doesn't He do something to put a stop to this madness and this injustice? But wait a minute. I believe He did do something to put a stop to it. And He knows a thing or two about how we feel. Jesus also was arrested like John the Baptist, unjustly. John chapter 18, the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound Him. Jesus was also cut down by terrible forces of evil and of injustice. John chapter 19, Pilate delivered Him over to them to be crucified. There was no escape for Him, no release, no silencing the wickedness. It's all bad, right? All bad. There's nothing redeemable in that set of circumstances. Until the thief crucified right next to Him implores Him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise. The guilty are redeemed. Thieves are going to heaven. Sinners to paradise. Why? Because that situation that from a human perspective had no redeeming quality, that situation God turned into the greatest blessing of all. Salvation for people like me, the worst of sinners. And now that evil, evil day, we refer to as Good Friday. And we know that evil has been defeated. Christ has done something about the evil that we just saw this week. It's been defeated. And we know that it's defeated because evil took its worst shot, it took its best shot, and lost. Evil took its best shot at the Son of God, and God turned that to our advantage, our salvation, and raised His Son from the dead. You see, we look at evil as Christians through the lens of Easter. Evil is rampant in this world, not because it's victorious, but precisely the opposite, because it's already been defeated. Satan is a snake whose head has already been crushed, and now he is thrashing about wildly in the throes of his death, because he knows that his time is short, and when his time is up, he knows where he's going, into the great abyss, never to bother us again. But in the meantime, all things, even the evil things, even the worst that Satan can throw at us, must work for good to those who love God and for the cause of His kingdom. Did you notice how many people were going to church after that tragedy? How many were thinking about God again and our need for God? A couple of days ago, our daughter Emily posted something on Facebook, and this was before the whole Sandy Hook incident. And I wanted to share it with you today. She said, "Sometimes when things are falling apart, they may actually be falling into place." And I thought, wow, how did she get so smart? Faith in Christ doesn't mean that we don't have to carry crosses, that we don't suffer diseases or lose jobs. Faith in Christ doesn't mean that we aren't going to struggle in our relationships or grieve the loss of loved ones or have broken hearts sometimes, or endure unspeakable evil in this world. But listen once again to the answer that Jesus sent back to John to address his doubts. He said, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them." Oh, certainly Jesus is capable of delivering us from every evil right now, even as He delivered so many people in His ministry, and as His miracles prove. But that's not the point of His miracles. And besides, if He delivered us from every evil that we could possibly face, we would never desire mercy. The point of the miracles is to give us a glimpse, a foretaste, of all that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, a complete salvation that begins with the forgiveness of our sins and ends when these bodies are restored and this creation is renewed and all evil is annihilated. Until then, everything somehow is for our good. Just as the cross was for our salvation. In Christ, it's not falling apart. It's all falling into place. So blessed is the one who is not offended at me. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus, to life everlasting. Amen.